Well, we have been going through 1 Peter, took a little break at Christmas time, picked back up with that, and last week we ran into somewhat of a buzzsaw of a passage in 1 Peter that talked about all sorts of things like spirits in prison and Noah and the ark relating to baptism and baptism saving you. And we're like, what's going on here? So we tried to unpack as much of that as we could. And I think we saw some of what God was pointing to and doing through that. But in doing that, we left baptism a little short. And it was one of those things that I knew that we had a lot to gain from looking at some background and understanding of that and seeing, you know, what Peter's talking about and what's going on. So I wanted to expand on that this week. And thank you, Dale, for the devotion. Hopefully you've had a chance to read Dale's devotion on that. I asked Dale, it's like, would you mind just from this 1 Peter passage going like forward, and what does the New Testament say, and where's our interaction with baptism in the New Testament, and having some heart from that, and then because I wanted to see that perspective, that looking forward perspective, and where we're at and where we sit there, but I also wanted to look back and see where it came from and what's the source of this, and I think sometimes as Christians, we see our religion having started, you know, in Luke 1, that, you know, that Mary has, you know, this baby Jesus, and we think, here's Christianity starting. Well, that's not very accurate. Christianity is Judaism fulfilled in seeing our Messiah come. And so when we look and try and see and understand and grapple on some of these things, we have to look back much more than that. So we're going to look at baptism this morning. And as we look at baptism, we're going to look at one other thing that's somewhat related. Baptism is a ceremonial cleaning expression that God had called his people to. But we're also going to look at foot washing and how those things relate, and we see these things expressed in the life of Jesus in a way that I think reveals how we are as believers, as Christ followers, to express our life in him. So that's the goal. That's the intent. There's going to be a little bit of going through passages in Leviticus, which is not generally, you know, the stuff of exciting sermons, but God has his truth and his word in there for a reason. He doesn't have throwaway books that he was just trying to fill up space because the publisher said, hey, we need 66 books. He's like, we'll talk about this. They're valuable. And so we'll look at that. As we go to look at these two things, baptism and foot washing, let me give you this example, this image here. So tomorrow we have, that would be today. Apparently I'm writing from perspective of when I was writing this. Yes, so today, this afternoon, there's a game going on. And some of us are hardcore fans and we know, you know, who's who and whose parent was in the NFL and what team they played on and who drafted them in the 70s. And some of us are like, oh yeah, I think there's a game, I'll probably watch it for the commercials. And so there's different varying interest levels, and some of us aren't on either of that, and that's okay too. But as you look at the game, sometimes it's, you know, if everybody was wearing the same, you know, jersey and pants and helmet, like, it would be hard to tell the difference between one guy and another, one team and the other team. And so there is a distinction in those. Like, the team members know who they are. Like, they could probably identify somebody based on their gait or the way they carry their arms or any of those things. We see that in our kids, but man, it's still difficult. And so they each have an identifying characteristic, and that is their jersey. And so that jersey is what identifies them on the field. It's how you know what team they belong to. But they aren't the only people on the field, right? There's officials, there's journalists, there's coaches, there's medical teams. There's that guy who catches the football after a field goal or extra point. So there are different people that are on the field. I want to be on the field. Can I go on the field? No, I'm not welcome. Likely you aren't either, otherwise you'd probably be in Los Angeles already. But there's a lot of people who aren't welcome into the playing arena. But all of those people have to have some sort of credential or pass, an ID badge of some sort, to be able to get in to the field, get onto the field. And so we see these two groups of people. And why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with baptism and feet washing? Well, we are going to be looking at these two customs, but they're more than customs, they're commands. And they're there for a purpose, and they express things to us. And as we see, baptism shows an expression of belonging to the community and to God's people. And this foot washing idea is that pass to welcome in. And so as we explore these ideas and see where God uses them in his scripture, and we see how that relates to each other and to God, we'll take a look at the life of Jesus and see where Jesus points to those things. If we bring those ideas across from passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Genesis and all these things, we bring them in and see how Jesus says, here's what this is about. Man, it brings so much, and I pray God is able to express that through my words and language this morning to show how God's intent and heart is to bring us and welcome us into his work and plan in our lives. So let's pray, and we'll get into the word this morning. Lord God, I stand humble before you this morning. Knowing the power of your word and your message, of your life, and the life you've called us to. Lord, I am humbled that you have asked me to participate in that. Lord, I am so unworthy, as each of us are. But Lord, I pray that you open your word this morning, Lord, that by your spirit you fill my words in the ears of each and every one of us, that we hear that expression that you have intended for us this morning. Lord, may we glean from your word. May we grow in your grace. May we understand our call, and may we have confidence in our place with you. Lord, your name be glorified through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned two concepts in the introduction and some talking about that belonging and being welcomed. They are similar, but at the same time, distinct concepts. And I want to express those out a little bit to you this morning. So again, we're in 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 last week, and we talked about baptism, not having all the time to dig out what that was. This turning back and looking at that that case, that example that Jesus gave. So in Jesus' day, what John was doing wasn't weird. They weren't looking at John and thinking, I don't know what you're, what's this about? What is this baptism thing? What is this? Why are you dunking people in the water, in the river? It wasn't weird. It was very much a tradition in a lot of things, and their tradition expanded on what God's word had said and what God's word had asked them to do. God's word in several places has called his people to have these ritual body washing. Washing their whole body is what it generally says. And for various situations, we'll look at those. But by the time we get to the life of John the Baptist and Jesus, they had expanded some on that. What they used were called mikvah, which were pools of water. They had to be in the ground, we used like baptismals and what we use here, and like that wouldn't be acceptable in a Jewish context. Ideally, it was a open stone, hewn stone basin with fresh water flowing in, and that was what that was about. We can spend so much time on all of this, but suffice it to say that fresh and flowing water, that living water, as they called it, points clearly to Jesus, and his expression of himself calls to attention that. So when we see, I am, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and if like you knew who was asking you for water, you wouldn't need water anymore, because I am the living water. This isn't something out of nowhere. This is from this. So we have this time, these mikvah that they have. They still use them today. This is a common thing in observant Jews, because they are trying to maintain what the law had called them to. We're going to look at that. So we're going to start at this, at the beginning of Jesus's life. And just as a table of contents real quick, we see Jesus' life, his ministry starts with his baptism by John the Baptist. And he ministers and he teaches and he calls disciples and he calls out people and he shares his love and his grace and his message and starts pointing towards his eventual death. But at the end of his ministry, one of the last things he does is wash his disciples' feet. Why these two things? Why do these cleansing ceremonies, why do they bookend Jesus' ministry? I think we'll get to some of that today, and I pray that that is as clear as it should be. So we'll begin there. I've got Mark 1:1-13 is kind of the focus passage. We'll be there. We're going to be there in John, like I said, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, we'll have some verses. I've listed some of those in the bulletin. Invite you to read some more of those, and we'll go there. But beginning, I want to begin with Jesus's where his ministry began in baptism. And so let's read some out of Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 4 and then verses 9 through 11. Mark 1, verse 4. What's the other tab? This isn't working. Here we go. Mark 1, verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And down to verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven calling, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we see this in another of the Gospels. We see John protesting, says, "It is I who should be baptized by you, not you by me." But we see this. We see Jesus coming for this ritual bathing that was commanded to be made clean. It was a cleansing thing, but is made for several reasons. One is to be acceptable in the community. And I want to kind of go back as we see this image, this picture of Jesus being baptized, beginning his ministry. For him to begin ministering, he did this, that all righteousness may be fulfilled, he says. We'll look a little more at this, but Jesus was already righteous. Jesus had no sin. So why is he baptized? For the forgiveness of sin. We'll look here a little bit of this. So there are several reasons why, as we look back in the Old Testament and Scripture, that we realize that, hey, here's the situations, and here's why baptisms were required, and here's what they did, and here's where that is. So for instance, two main reasons. One is to be acceptable to the community. For certain diseases, leprosy and several other things, these ritual immersions, we're just going to use our Greek New Testament term baptism and put it there in Leviticus. Are we okay with that? It doesn't say baptism in your Old Testament anywhere, but it does say ritual washing, it does say bathing, it does say that. Those things became what here. So just for clarity of language, I'm going to get distracted if that tape stays there, so I'm going to move that. I'm going to use the word baptism back in there. So they had these baptisms for diseases, for touching a dead body, for normal human activity, for marital relationships, for just being who God created us to be and how God asked us to do it. There are times when he said, and you have to be clean, not because of sin, but because just childbirth, for instance. God said, go forth and multiply. But when you do, you have to have this ritual cleansing for sin. So more is going on here than just you're a wicked sinner and need to be cleaned. And so we look at this. This focus wasn't necessarily one of fitness or unfitness to interact with people. It wasn't because of sin. It wasn't necessarily that. Spreading disease was a concern, right? You touch a dead body and you can spread disease. There are situations where that was the case, but it wasn't a response to sin, but as a response to fitness for inclusion in the community. And so we see that those examples in the Old Testament is that, and so let's read a few of those. Leviticus 14:8 says this, and he who has been cleansed of leprosy, it's talking about leprosy, shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp and live outside of his tent for 7 days. The rest of that passage goes on to say, and after those 7 days, he shaves himself again, he washes himself again, and then he'll be clean. And so being a leper isn't sin. I haven't sinned because I catch a disease. But to be fit to be in the community, that's part of that process. Of one who eats an animal that has died of natural causes. Leviticus 17:15. And every person who eats of what has died of itself or what has been torn by beast, whether he is a native or a sojourner, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe, he shall bear his iniquity. So we see several things here. We don't have time to express all of it in fullness, but man, there's sins that we commit, and we see this bearing of iniquity, this separation that seems to be somewhat innate. But one of the things I want to point out from this verse is this phrase that's unclean until evening. If the washing made them clean, if it was effective for cleansing, if it was effective for completely making them right, then why are they waiting till evening? Right? It is part of that process. It is part of what God calls them to, but it is not completely effective in that. There's more that's involved, and that is that faith and trust in God. It says it almost is a built in, but wait, there's more statement in the scripture. Most of the times this washing is commanded in the Old Testament, almost all of them say that they wash and then they wait until the evening and then they're clean. The evening is the new day, right? It's sunset. The new day starts for the Jewish idea of time and a calendar. So that's, you know, in the next day, in the new day, tomorrow, you'll be clean. It points forward to that. So we see that in most of those passages, is that clean and be unclean until evening. So what is that meaning there? Why is there that delay? Why is that time? Why until evening? God has called us to a reality, to a space beyond our place. By our nature, by engaging in who we are, by being who God's created us to be and doing what he's created us to do, we still require an ability or a need. We still have a need to set ourselves apart from that and to God. And so we see this in this understanding of this washing in the Old Testament that is, yes, it addresses sin, yes, it addresses iniquity, but it addresses the nature that we are not God. We're not in God's place. We're not there. We're outside of that community. And as we just go do the right thing, as we go do the righteous thing, we find ourselves outside of God's perfect thing. And this baptism is a reminder that we need to be taken out of there and put in God's place to be acceptable, not only to our community, but to be acceptable to God and his presence. So I've got a handout. I've got sources of grime. And this grime, all right, we're talking about washing things, right? Go wash because we're a mess. We're dirty. We got stuff on. What I'm saying is that not all of that dirt is directly as a sin. Some of that dirt is just the reality of humanity, of who God has created us to be. But by breaking the law is that first fill-in. Source of grime is breaking the law. And the solution is bathing our body. And as we see, it wasn't the dirt that was on our body that God was mainly concerned about. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any need to wait until evening. But it was that setting aside, Lord, I set aside the things of this world and acknowledge that I need to be in your presence. And so the sun will set on my sin. And a new day will begin in your presence. So we see this breaking of a law, not necessarily breaking of a commandment, but the law is giving distinction of God's people from the nations. We see baptism as a setting apart of ourselves for God. And in addition to washing the general population of Israel, priests had to go through ritual washings to begin service in the temple. So we see these two kind of categories. One is like, you know, everybody going around their life, you know what? Going back to the dead bodies, right? This is everybody that dies is going to get touched, right? That is the right thing to do. It is a good thing to care for our loved ones who have passed. Doing the good thing still set us apart from each other. But here we see the Levites saying, you're already set apart, but to come into my presence is another focus on here. And here's where I see a great picture pointing to Christ as well. This is going to be out of Numbers 8, verses verses 5 through 7. This is talking to about the Levite service in the temple. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take from the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them go over all their body with a razor, and wash their clothes, and cleanse themselves." Again, this is a washing. They had basins that were to do this. We'll talk a little bit about the waters of purification. I'm going to trim suit through some of that. Again, this is something we'll see phenomenal symbolism as we allow ourselves to explore and understand and dig into God's word to his people, the Israelites. In the Old Testament, we see just layer upon layer of the glory that God points towards himself. So we see that for the priests and the Levites to be acceptable in God's presence, to be there, they had to be cleaned over and above what was going on. This water of purification, that sounds like an interesting thing. It doesn't say anything about it in that passage, but it says something about it in Numbers 19. Let me read this passage. It's about 10 verses, but let me read this for you. I'm going to flip there myself, because I rather read out of the Bible than off the page. Numbers 19, 1 through 10. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken out of the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of his blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. And the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and after he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. Then the one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And the man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the waters of impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering." The Hebrew culture is full of symbolism. The Hebrew language, the idea, the thought process is cyclical in a way where we are linear. We expect a story to have a beginning, a middle, climax, and a resolution. Hebrew thought doesn't think that way. And so as they look at these laws, they see this cycle. What is it? What is this law? What is it going through? What is it doing? And how is that represented and laid out in the lives that we live? What is God telling us in this? This water of purification, this red heifer that's killed, that doesn't give a frequency, I guess, until the ashes are gone, and then they do it again. They have no idea. For them, it was mostly a mystery. There seemed to be some connection with Aaron and the golden calf and the ground up, and Moses made them drink the water with the gold dust in it. But this heifer and its ashes are for purification. What's going on? And the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and all this. Again, tremendous imagery. Once we see Christ's life and his death, we see, oh my goodness, I see this pattern. I see this symbolism come to life before me. And we see that water of purification, that this bathing, that this washing, that this process that the priests are going through, that they may be acceptable to God, all points to a Savior who is to be born in a small town. So this water of purification not only cleanses the priests and makes them acceptable to God, and it is part of that process whereby everyday person, if I've touched a dead body and dealing with my, you know, parent or somebody who's passed, this water of purification is part of that process to cleanse me and make me right again before God's people and before God's presence. And so we see that. We see that again. And all this, again, pointing to Jesus in this. And we see that Jesus was the substance and symbolism of this red heifer and his life. And as we continue to allow him to have control and allow him to clean us of what we do, we see that. And so it was never the washing that made God's people able to enjoy fellowship with each other. It was, or worship of God. It was always pointing in faith through the mist of time to this Messiah that they knew would be coming. And what an unbelievable moment as we see that with that backdrop, with that thought of this continued cleaning. And Lord, we desire to be in your presence. We desire for you to dwell among us. We desire your Messiah. And so we see that moment in a way that's that I don't know how John the Baptist got words out, to be honest with you. John 1, verse 29 through 31. This is John's description. Behold, the next day Jesus was coming towards him, John the Baptist, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And so this revelation of all of this symbolism, all of this cleansing, all of this, hey, here is how we become right in God's eyes, and he is right here. And we see that. And so the grime that comes from breaking the law is found of washing the body. As we see, it's not talking about our physical bodies, it's not talking about the dirt and grime and disease that are on them, but that iniquity and the sin that indwells our spirits and God's ability to wash that. So we have that. At the end of Dale's devotion, he asked you to look up this verse of Acts 22:16. And so as we see this baptism as this example of what God does and what he's been pointing to since all his people are there, he asks us to continue in that example, that we, by the washing of our body and the symbolism of baptism, say that God is the authority in my life and I am in his presence. I am able to stand there. I'm acceptable in his sight. And so that verse says, "And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name." And so that is the call for all of us that we follow in that. So if you haven't been baptized in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus or desire to be this morning, the call is that you accept him and that you follow in that obedience, not because it's some, you know, ceremonial thing that has no meaning, but it is the very meaning of what it is to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I want to look at a second thing. We saw the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We look at the end of Jesus' ministry. The second thing is foot washing. It's this ritual. It's spoken of much earlier, actually, than this washing of the body, this precursor to baptism. The first reference of it in Scripture is when an angel is approaching Abraham in the year before Isaac is born. Genesis 18:3-5 says, "And say, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, Do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may be refreshed, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So we see this is the first example of foot washing expressed in Scripture. It goes on when Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for his son several years later. In Genesis 24:31, he said, come in. This is as his servants come to the house of Rebekah's family, and they're welcomed in. He says, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the men came to the house and unharnessed the camels. They gave them straw and fodder for the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And so we see as they're welcomed into the home, into the house, they're washing their feet. Then Isaac's grandson, Joseph, when he is an authority in Egypt and his family is still in Canaan, and as they are brought back into Egypt, as Joseph's welcoming them into his home. In Genesis 43, and when the man had brought them into Joseph's house and given them water, they had washed their feet and had given their donkeys fodder. We see this example of washing feet and how that is required, how that was expected to be able to be welcomed in to the home of another person. Washing your feet was something you did. We take for granted the cleanliness of our culture. But that was not necessarily there. There are 37 times in the Old Testament that washing the feet is mentioned. And it's always about being welcomed in and brought in, usually to the home. Most of the references are about people or angels, in the case of Abraham, being welcomed into people's homes. So it was a common thing. It was a normal thing. It was a necessary thing. So we don't live in times like that. We have a place to go to the bathroom. We don't live in close proximity to animals. We don't walk along paths with sandals on the same path those animals travel. Right? Cleanliness was a thing. It was an issue. It was a way to keep the grime of the world out from the welcoming place of the home. And so we see that example again and again. Most of the time it's used in Scripture, it's talking about that. It's about keeping that grime outside of the home. There is one example that's not about that. It's for the priests. Again, we go back to that and we see this example of God's people entering God's presence. And it's for when they were to go in to minister to God's house. Exodus 30:17. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, which Aaron and his sons shall wash their feet and their hands when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister and burn food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. So we see they must wash their hands and feet when they enter into God's presence so that they might also be welcomed into his presence. God wanted them there. He desired them there, that they were to be there. But they must come clean. They must come without the grime of the contact with the world. And so that's the fill-in there, is contact with the world is that source of grime. And the solution was foot washing. So we see these two symbols, these two washings. We're turning back to the life of Jesus as we draw to a close. Hopefully, this has not been just too much reference to Old Testament stuff, and we can see some of the imagery there, and the purpose there is it points to Jesus, and we see that Jesus began his ministry with this identity of baptism that he's calling us to identify with himself, to set the world aside and identify with him. And here at the end of his life, he turns to the symbol of foot washing, that we know that we can be welcomed in. John 13, 1 through 10. Is this scene at the Passover? Remember when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? That very image of the Lamb of God points to this time, this Passover that they had celebrated from the time they left Egypt. Circular nature of history that points to some realization of it in the future. Jesus is fulfilling so many things in Scripture, all pointed to this same moment. But we take a lens on this one section of the foot washing. John 13, 1 through 10. I thought I was there. I was a few chapters off. There we go. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart our world and return to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, during the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Taking a pause here, when this foot washing happened, it was always done by one of two people. Either the person themselves, "I wash my own feet," or the lowest servant in the house. It wasn't a glorious task. And so if you didn't wash your own feet, if there was a place you're going into and there was a servant who washed it, it was always the lowest servant of the house. But here we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter knew that wasn't the right answer. I don't want to have no share with Jesus. I want to have all the share of Jesus. So wash all of me. Jesus says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him when he said, "Not every one of you are clean." So we see this distinction. We see Jesus pointing out that, hey, there's a distinction between this baptism, between being immersed, between washing your whole body, to identifying with God, to being acceptable in his people and in his presence. But there's another symbol going on with this foot washing. It is to be welcomed in to God's presence. It is to be welcomed into his home, not only as a servant, but now as a guest, as a favored person in the home. Welcome in. I have prepared for you a place. And so we see Jesus' ministry bookended by these two washings. And when we take a look at the meaning and significance of them and what he has pointed to from all of Scripture, we see that Jesus not only desires that we identify with who he is in baptism, but that we are welcomed in to fellowship and to dine, to come in and to sit at the Father's feet. And both both of these symbols, we focus on the presence of God and how it is able, available to us right now. Sin has separated us from God's love, not that he has stopped loving you. In fact, it is that love that has caused him to die on the cross for us, to be that sacrifice, to take the punishment of our sin, that we might experience his presence, that we might be forgiven. He's offered to take those consequences from us. In exchange for your obedience to him, for your identification in him, I am no longer of this world. I wash it clean. Sun has set on my sin. And a new day begins with Christ's presence in my life and over my life. And that is what he has called each of us to. And it's what he's called each of us to profess and to express, to wear that jersey, that we may go out in the world and be that presence of Jesus and call others to his presence. We see baptism exampled. We see it commanded. We see the early disciples following. But we shouldn't see it as a simple throwaway, well, I do it because he said so. He did say so. But it is powerful. It is literally spiritual warfare as we express our break from the powers of this world and live a life that's under the authority of God. So let's close in prayer. We'll end with another worship song and move to that fellowship of community where we are all welcome to participate and enjoy. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that there is value, that there is benefit in digging into your scripture and turning pages, seeking references, finding examples, seeing those symbols. Lord, and as we do that, we can't help but understand and see that you are the fulfillment of every page and every word. Lord, that history itself has been written to point to and glorify your Son. Lord, and as that upward glorification of your Son from all of history shines forth, he came down in all humility to suffer our death. Lord, what opposite directions, but in that death that he suffered, we might live. Lord, thank you for your glorification. Thank you that you have overcome death for us, that we may be washed in the blood of, in the water of purification, and that we may be acceptable in your sight. Lord, may we not take that for granted. But may we, as our lives have been baptized by your Spirit, Lord Glory, wake up every morning and say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells me, whose presence I wake up in this morning. Lord, may every day be a day that we rise new to your presence. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.